Will you turn with me again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and this miracle of the Saviour that we have recorded in verses 22 to 26. Let me just read them again to you to fix them in our mind. Mark 8, verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, and said, I see men as trees, walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house. Well, the miracles of our Lord are all spectacular and fill us with wonder. Well, that is, of course, if we believe that they happened. For anyone with a big doubt problem concerning the miracles and concerning the rest of the Bible, well, of course, they must all sound like fairy tales. Of course, so will the rest of the Bible to those that do not believe in that supernatural power of God and who the Lord Jesus Christ is, who came into the world to show us God. It must be a great source of wonder to many, not just that these things are in the Bible, but that so many should believe that they actually happened. And the wonder is increased because I think any honest delving into such a question as believers in the Bible will show that it's not simpletons that believe such things, but intelligent, very often ordinary people who would not necessarily believe everything that you told them, yet they have this tenacity, this fervent belief that what we read of here, of the Lord Jesus Christ healing this particular blind man, actually happened. And that this is a true record of an historical fact. That's the real puzzle to many, many people. How can those people believe such things as these, that they could actually happen? And, we might spend our time here tonight thinking about miracles, the miraculous, and who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and that if we believe he is God indeed, come into the world as Jesus Christ, that such miracles could be no trouble to him, of course. And that part of the reason for the miraculous was to show us his tremendous power and often his compassion as well. And that if Christ is God, and then this is the very thing we would expect of him. Indeed, the absence of the miraculous in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ would have us doubting if he really were who he claimed to be, the very Son of God. But what I would fix your attention on here tonight is the other great point of the miraculous to us, demonstrated by the Saviour, and that is that they were very great signs in themselves. What we mean by that is that the miracles show us God at work. They indicate, or even more so, they definitely show us clearly the way God deals with human beings. The very word in the original language for miracle that we have in the New Testament is the word sign. That's why we often refer to these great cures and other miracles of the New Testament as sign miracles. They point out such important truths. The miracles are parables in themselves. The Lord Jesus definitely used them to teach us. Incidentally, that's why the miracles are so diverse. Some seem similar, but there is such variety in the way the Lord Jesus helped people with all sorts of problems. The Bible is so clear that ordinary blindness is a picture of spiritual blindness, just not seeing and understanding spiritual things. Leprosy is the great picture of sin's foul disease and how ugly we must appear to God because of our sin. Lameness, the crippling disability that will not allow us to go anywhere spiritually on our own. And that's not the fanciful idea of principles, of preachers rather, so that they might have something to say about the healings. No, that's what the Bible actually teaches us, how we are to view the sign miracles in just such a way. The Apostle John wrote at the end of his Gospel, that he had written up so many of the sign miracles of the Lord Jesus. And he tells us that he had recorded them all. Well, if he had recorded them all, then the volumes containing them would have been enormous. But what he did write down was so that we might believe. That we might believe on the Son of God and have eternal life through him and believing in him. That's what the sign miracles are for. It's certainly not my novel idea that we look at sign miracles like this one before us tonight and then fancifully try to put some meaning to it. We are told in the Bible that's exactly what we must do. Now, we could see significance in almost every word of this miracle recorded here in verses 22 to 26. I will mention some, but I really want to home in on what many can see is really a significant difference from the way the Lord Jesus usually worked. You see, the vast majority of the miracles of the Saviour were instant. They were spectacular, even as this one was. But usually that was the case. By a touch, by a word, by an amazing command of the situation, the Lord Jesus Christ brought healing, or he brought sight, or he brought physical strength, or he brought comfort, even life in some cases. And invariably, it was instant, in just a moment. And all those situations show us so much. They teach us so much about how the Lord Jesus Christ can deal with our spiritual need, deal with our chronic disease of the soul, that sin that is so infected us with its deadly poison. How the Lord Jesus only can bring a cure for our souls, without which we will continue to be cut off from God for all eternity. But here we have a sign miracle of the Lord Jesus that is intriguing because of that very thing. Here we do not see an instant cure. Look at these words again. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ takes this man as he had come to Bethsaida, the blind man, and the crowd besought him to touch him. There in verse 22, and he took the blind man by the hand out of town, spat on his eyes, put his hands upon him, asked him if he saw anything, and he looked up and he said, "I see men as trees walking." Doesn't seem to be an instant cure. It's not perfect, a perfect cure. He can't see clearly. And then verse 25, after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored. Now there is the complete cure, and he saw every man clearly. This seems to be almost a failure at first. There have been great discussions over this miracle over the centuries because of this great difference to all other miracles that the Lord performed. And some have said, well, the man did not have faith enough to be cured. And others have said that the Lord Jesus, for some reason, could not cure him at once. So he had to deal with him in a sort of twofold way. Others have said that it shows the Lord Jesus was not in complete control. The man had to had a part to play, and he was such a hard case to cure. Let me say at once that all that we read here was completely under the control of the Lord Jesus, and that the difference in this miracle is most certainly for our instruction, to show us some important truths. It has absolutely nothing to do with what the Lord could do or couldn't do, as some people think of it, and certainly nothing to do with the man himself, because he couldn't do anything anyway. Now, I don't want you to think that this is all a case of someone like me having a guess at what it means. All that I say can be found in the Bible, in other places. The point here is that this is a very great and important illustration, a teaching aid to see wonderful things that God would show us about how he will deal with us and how he can help us with our greatest need, the need in our souls to be saved, to find the Lord, to be put right, that we might be forgiven for all our sin. The Bible is full of teaching about how we need the Lord, how he will come to our rescue, how it happens, how he can change our lives and how he does it. Well, let's see here from this illustration, this historical happening and this wonderful sign, miracle. Look there in verse 22. Well, he came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Do you see how the people had got so used to the Lord Jesus Christ's miracle cures? See what the people want the Saviour to do. They want him to touch him. So often that was what the Lord did. He just touched someone and that was the way he did it. That's what they had observed. Notice they had no doubt about what the Lord Jesus could do. The touch of the Lord Jesus Christ is of course so important. You see it there in verse 23. Led him out of the town, put his hands on him. And then verse 25, in the second part of the miracle, if you like, he put his hands again upon his eyes. When he touched the leper, he showed his wonderful compassion. No one would go near a leper, let alone touch them. When he touches our lives, well, we can be sure that that is what motivates him. Tremendous love and compassion towards us. When he touches the eyes, he shows that he knows the problem. He puts the finger on our sin. Friends, this is on the one hand so obvious and on the other so wonderful. That's what the Lord does. He touches us. He puts his finger on our problem. Why? I'm pretty sure that this is where we actually get the saying that we often use. You've put your finger on the problem. Because that's exactly what the Lord does in many of his miracles. You know, this little seaside town of Bethsaida, it probably was a little town attached to Capernaum. It was the seaside part of Capernaum. There was a larger Capernaum, a larger Bethsaida, a bit further around the Sea of Galilee to the north. But this is probably where Peter and John and James and John, Peter and Andrew and James and John lived. In the seaside part of the town of Capernaum. And that was a town where the Lord had been working the most amazing miracles for some time. And it is well recorded in Mark chapter 1 verse 32 that he healed everyone in the town of Capernaum. Not one in that town was left to be cured. I sometimes think that this blind man was visiting out of town, or he was somewhere else on the previous occasion. Verse 22 gives you the impression that a great many, perhaps even of the previously cured, would be giving this blind man their testimony of what had happened to them, and would not countenance any doubt on his part about what the Lord could do for him. And only a touch is required. They've seen it all happen so often before in their town. Someone would come to the Lord Jesus, or be brought, or even carried, if they were so ill, and then the compassion of the Saviour would be seen, and then the touch, and perhaps the word, and then the instant, spectacular cure. No ifs or buts, not, well, see how you are in a week or so, nothing like that. No, sort of, well, if now you do this and that, there could be some hope for you. Of course not, nothing like that. No, well, now just go and grit your teeth with all your might and build up belief for a cure over a period of time, and you might hope for some alleviation. Nothing like that. Nothing. Every cure from the touch of Christ, instant and complete and undeniable, a real cure. The blind saw at once. The lame walked and leapt a second later. The lepers at once went off to show themselves to the priest. The wonderful cure with their skin pure, their fingers restored, their noses and their ears complete. The paralyzed stretched their arms and their legs and danced with joy. They took up their beds and they walked instantly. Not one case was doubtful. Not one disappointed. Not one had to wait. Not one had to face less in a moment. They would have a beaming smile and a total acknowledgement that the wonderful compassion and power of the Lord Jesus Christ had brought healing to them, and that it was a work of God. The whole country at this time was astounded at the miracles of the Saviour. And then we're told of this cure here. Most curious. And if we have any idea at all of the one that affects this cure, we will at once be only desirous to know the reason for the difference, this divergence from the Saviour's usual way of working. And certainly we should be thinking, how does this fit my case, my need, my approach to the Saviour? How would he deal with my spiritual needs? Well, look there in verse 23. And he took him, the blind man, by the hand and led him out of town. It's very interesting, the Saviour taking him by the hand. And they walk out of town, hand in hand. I remember being in the country of Mali with our friend Ibrahim, good few years ago now, and he was pointing out to me how many of the young men, the Muslims, would walk hand in hand, and the connotation would be far different from anything we would think of in our own country today. This was young friendship and a delight to be in each other's company, and a very natural thing in the natural realm rather than the horrors that we sometimes see today. But here the Lord Jesus Christ walks out of the town hand in hand with this man. Well, the connotation is the closest possible friendship and help. Well, you can understand that. You can be sure that any approach by anyone to the Saviour for help will be met with the best possible reception. Such love, such compassion as we have never found in this world. Such kindness. Oh, why is it that so many fear to seek the Lord, are afraid that it will cause them the greatest difficulty and trouble? Every sign, miracle in the New Testament shows us that the Saviour only wants to do us good, only wants to help us, only wants to deal with our spiritual needs. That's what we learn here. Any reading of the miracles of the Bible show us that this is God's way. He will respond to every approach if it is sincere. He will move towards us as soon as we make a move towards him. That's his way. That's what we see here. Oh, friends, never be afraid to seek this God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he led him out of the town. The Lord deals with us as individuals. It's you that he is interested in, just as he was just interested in this man on that occasion. Well, and he puts his finger on the problem. We're spiritually blind and need our spiritual eyes to be opened. We are spiritually handicapped. We need to be put right in our souls. That goes against all our pride. But then salvation will never come to us without an admission that we need spiritual help. This blind man had no such pride. It's obvious to him that he needed help. Well, we must get there. Just look at the details here in verse 23 and following. Well, he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. Well, you don't need me to explain what's going on. Verse 24, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Clearly his sight wasn't fully restored. It seemed as if even the trees waving, I don't know, in the wind, but it was as if to his connotation, his perception, they were men walking. Maybe he was someone that remembered when he did have sight in the past and knew what men looked like and trees. But this is what he thought. Verse 25, after that, the Lord Jesus put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. What's this all about? What is the Lord Jesus teaching us here? Here is a man that's nearly there. He's nearly there. He looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. We might say, well, that's so much better, isn't it, than total blindness. Now he can get around on his own. And here we get our first clue about the spiritual condition that we might be in. They know enough, perhaps, to feel that they can get around on their own. Enough knowledge of the Bible, of Christianity, of the message of salvation. Perhaps these things have been known for years. But even if quite recently, there still is this feeling with so many that what they have is enough to get them through. For some, and I think it's true in a country like ours especially, many have a surface knowledge about Christ without really knowing him at all. And many are content with such a knowledge. If we ask why that is so, well, perhaps it's because it's no great trouble to them. It's no big deal. It makes no great demands on them, what they know of Christ and Christianity. There is a sort of sense in which they can carry on the same as they are. Yet, with that added knowledge that they know something. They know something of the gospel and feel that that will be enough to carry them through to heaven safely. Trouble is, every now and then, it hits them that they still seem to be so much that they don't understand, or a very real sense of not having really arrived Christian-wise. Real Christians seem to have such an assurance of everlasting life. They speak of knowing the Lord's forgiveness and pardon. There seems so much that Christians understand that seems so puzzling and so unclear to them that are like this man with this hazy vision. And for many, such a condition and such thoughts, well, they must be pushed aside. Well, they will say, it's because these others are more experienced than me in these things, or it is perhaps they're more serious about it all than I am. But my experience of spiritual things is just as real. Well, we might say, I don't feel all these things so strongly, and I don't always understand them. My hope of salvation is, I admit, a bit vague, but I cannot be sure that anyone else is in any better position than I think I am. Some say, well, I believe that is what the Lord Jesus is saying here, but I'm fine, it's okay. I've arrived at this sort of halfway house and that will be enough for me. There are people that think that there are many hopeful things here in what they think and believe and act in. But the fact is, when people say these things in such a way as that they're really just in shadows. And it's just shapes that they begin to see in a spiritual way. And this man certainly was not actually cured of his blindness. Perhaps he's on the way, but he's not there. And there are many people spiritually that are in that sort of condition. The Bible gives us no basis of hope in just the knowledge of the Bible. Certainly not in church attendance, even in being with other Christians. That will not be our soul's salvation. If our view of salvation and the Christian faith is just content to view things vaguely, as this man saw men as trees walking, then that is a most dangerous spiritual stance to take. Such people often never go on to see clearly and to be saved. We need to have a real understanding of the Bible's message of salvation, not a vague idea of it. We need to have a real desire to love and to worship God, not just an outward participation in a church service. We need to have a real desire and love to be with Christ day by day, rather than just a nominal interest in Christian things. Do we know a full cure from the Saviour, or have we got stuck, as it were, like this man was? Another reason why some get only this far with a hazy hold on spiritual things is that they believe that they have of spiritual things all that is required. They cannot see that there can be any more to it. After the first part of this cure, this man may well have felt so much better. From complete darkness to seeing at least men as trees walking. Perhaps he thought things can only get better from now on. Maybe he said to himself, well, at least now I can operate on my own. I won't need anybody to help me along the road. For some, contact with real Christianity and the Bible and the message of salvation has them thinking, I've arrived. Now I know all that I need to know. The family and myself and some other friends were on holiday years ago in the West Country and we were near a town called Dunster, or rather a great village. And we were told, you must go to Dunster, it's a lovely village. The shops are very interesting, antique bookshops, all sorts of stuff down there. And lovely main road and everything. Go and see it. So we thought, well, this will be one of our days out. So we got in the van and off we went. And we got to Dunster and we parked. And we got out of the van and we spent half an hour looking around. Oh, it's very nice. We began thinking, well, what's everybody going on about? This Dunster, what's so wonderful about it? It's nice, but there doesn't seem to be anything much to it. And then one of our company came running back and said, you haven't seen it, it's round the corner. And looking up the road, it looked like that was the end of the village or the town. But in actual fact, it led to the main part of the town. So we all went up the road, round the corner, and there was this lovely village. And there we spent a good couple of hours looking round and enjoying the quaint old buildings and all the rest of it, the nice gardens and all that sort of thing. But you see, we thought we'd had enough, and rather disappointed. We didn't know that there was so much more to see in that situation. Many think only in a shadowy way about Christianity. There's no real thinking about the deep implications of the truth, how they need their lives to be changed completely and utterly. Do you see what I mean? This is what the Lord is illustrating in this miracle that was a bit different from all the others. What some have discovered at least gives a glimmer of hope that after death, heaven will be enjoyed. For some, there is a realization that Christians are not cranks, that Christianity has a certain credibility about it. It makes sense. For others, trying is enough. Well, they can see that some go further, some go deeper. Perhaps they are seen as slightly fanatical or at least zealous for these things. But there's no need for that, they think. Such people feel they've come far enough. And we would expect the preacher to press for more, wouldn't we? Of course, that's his job, to fill up the church with enthusiastic people, to get people to be more holy, more prayerful. Well, we can well understand that God can do this for some. Look there in verse 25. After that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored. Well, for some, they go on to seeing things a whole lot clearer, and it's better for them. But that doesn't mean that those that haven't got to that point won't be saved, won't be in heaven and in glory. Look there in verse 25. It's done. Well, that would be nice. It seems to happen to some. We might even say of others, well, I wish I had your faith and your enthusiasm and your commitment. But then no matter, I think things will be okay with me. But the point of this lesson from the Lord Jesus is that it's only when you come to verse 25, he was restored, really cured. That what we might call the halfway stage was not a complete cure. And if we look at that from a spiritual point of view, then only by a true and complete conversion can we truly be saved. What I have been describing here, friends, is the condition of thousands. Thousands. But they're not saved and still are in danger of being lost forever. I hope that no one in the past has given you any false assurance. You can imagine, can't you, that if the man had been brought back to town in this condition of just seeing vaguely, that many would have said to him, why, you're so much better. Isn't it great that you can see what you do see? We cannot imagine anyone saying, but you're not really cured. There is so much you don't see, so that you cannot properly appreciate so many things. We can't imagine anyone saying that and being a bit of a downer in the situation. So many have come close to the real thing, even changed their lives, changed their habits, believed good things. And others have remarked, wow, we think so-and-so is a believer. Look how different they are now. Oh, that's so dangerous. Especially if we know that deep down we are far from what we ought to be. That there is still so much in our lives that is not changed, that needs to be. Have we really and truly repented of our sin, really sought the Lord for pardon and everlasting life? Have we? Do we rely on what others say about us? You may wonder at this pastor, why he never really comes out and tells people what he really thinks of them spiritually, why he rarely enters personally into the question of whether someone is really saved or not. There's a sad reason for that, friends. I was brought up in a church that in many respects was a good and faithful church. And there were scores of youngsters in my era that as soon as they showed an interest in Christian things, they were told somewhat irresponsibly that they were now saved, that they ought to be baptised, that they ought to join the church. And they did. Every few months, a half a dozen or so would be baptised and join the church. They answered all the questions. They had lives that, as far as most could see, were consistent with the Bible. And they had a desire to identify with the Christians and the church. I remember their faces, if not all their names, dozens of them, around my own age. Maybe 50 or so within a few years. I only remember now two or three that carried on and are still Bible believers, still serving the Lord. They only really got to this point. Verse 24, they saw men as trees walking in a spiritual sense. Well, friends, this is frightful. Others had convinced them that they were saved when they never were at all. I can only urge you to seek the Lord fully and don't give up till you know for sure that you are the Lord's. Be very careful. If someone in the past has said to you, well, you don't need to go any further, you found all that you need to find, well, be very careful of that. Our friends, are things still in doubt? Are there still things that are not clear to you? There is another reason why some do not go on to see clearly and be saved, and it's because they do not earnestly seek the Lord. If our search for the Lord is haphazard or intermittent or just when we come to church but not at other times, well, we'll never find the Lord like that. Things will remain hazy. Our eyes will never be fully opened. Make sure your search is real and sincere and earnest. Pray. Let me help you just as I finish. Look there in verse 25. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored. And he saw every man clearly. Clearly. We need to see clearly, friends. We need to see clearly what the Bible says about our lost condition and our need of salvation. We need to see clearly the meaning of life. We need to see clearly our God and his holiness and his purity, and also his love and compassion. We need to see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for poor lost sinners like us. We need to see clearly what has gone wrong with us, how we are rebels against our God and the breakers of his law. We need to see clearly our sin and our offence toward a holy God. We need to see clearly the wonder of Christ, his love, and his wonderful mercy. We need to see clearly that wonderful plan of salvation whereby he dies in the place of sinners like us so that we can be forgiven. We need to see clearly the cross and what the Saviour has done in dying in agony in such a place and such a time instead of the likes of us, guilty, lost sinners. We must see clearly that we must repent of our sin, turn away from it, sorrow over it, seek God's forgiveness for it. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must see that clearly. Trusting in him and yielding our lives completely up to him from this time onward. Oh, friends, only such clear sight will show us that we are restored and cured and saved. Oh, don't get stuck at this halfway stage. It's so dangerous. It's so wretched. Don't think that you've arrived until you see clearly your great need of a Saviour and have sought his forgiveness and salvation. Amen. Let's pray together.